Who's got the first question? Okay, Rosa. Well, okay. I talked to Rosa earlier. You think probably we had this planned out. No, we didn't. Rosa made mention about it earlier after Sunday when Bob talked about over in 1 Kings. He made mention that if Satan would walk through one door and Jesus Christ would walk through the other door and they both come up here and stood side by side, how would you be able to tell the two apart, or what way would you be able to tell the two apart? And my answer to that, as far as, and we discussed this for a little bit back here before I got up here. Rosa said something about it being physical as being the evidence. And not only that, we have, and this is ironic, I don't know whether this happens with you guys, but as we meet with people through discipleship and we meet with other people's after Sunday service or before Sunday or before Thursday night Bible study, whatever it is, it never fails. It seems like whatever we discuss during that week, it comes up on either Sunday or it comes up on Thursday or it comes up that time while we're discipling with somebody, and it never fails. That's just the way it works out, and it's just, I mean, I know who it is. I mean, I know it's the Holy Spirit of God doing that with people. So it kind of keeps you, it helps you know that you're on track when stuff like that goes on. And we were talking to a couple of ours here the other night, and now I lost track of what I was going to say. But we were talking along that same line of how you'd be able to tell if you've seen Satan or if you've seen Jesus. And go over to Job. Turn over to Job chapter 41. Now, a lot of you know that the book of Job deals with the tribulation period and doctrinally the tribulation period. And it describes, Job chapter 41 is dealing with the study of Satan. And I know we've talked about this before. He says in 41:12, God says, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. And in that, you will find that through the Word of God, the King James Bible is the only one that will not hide him. He will tell you how he operates. He will tell you his motive behind how he operates. It will reveal his looks, the way he looks, because it says in verse 13, who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with a double bridle? And the only way you're going to be able to discover those things is through the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to be able to discover him. And your King James Bible is the only one that separates him. And how do I want to say this? Doesn't conceal him or brings him out or reveals him, I should say, for lack of better words. Look over at 2 Corinthians. When it says over in Job 41:12, it says, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. I was doing a little study on this. I was doing some of my own. And because of the conversation that we had with some people earlier this week, it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan likes to play mind games. God don't play mind games. He puts everything right in front of you. He puts it in his book. He puts it in plain open sight where you're able to understand it. Satan plays mind games. He plays mind games of deployment. He plays mind games of division, of deception, disarmament. He wants to disarm you. And the way he does that is through your mind. If he can get your mind, if you look over in Ephesians, I'm sorry, it's Philippians. No, it's not. It's Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:10. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, in that passage right there, he's talking about you are a soldier. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, put on the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. The day you got saved, you became a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you are able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the only way you're going to be able to stand against those things, against the fiery darts of the wicked, is to have a relationship with that book. And I say the book, I'm talking about the Word of God. And we were talking about this a little bit back there earlier, that's how you're going to be able to discern who is who. Whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the book, or whether or not you have a relationship with the world or with the devil and the things that you do. The more you feed your body, that's what you are going to do the more of. And when you feed yourself with the Word of God more than what the world is, you're able to understand who He is, what He's doing, and how He operates in both instances, in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Satan. But he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for he wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a matter of physical things. It's not a matter of whether or not he comes through the door physically and they're both standing there. Sure, I mean, the picture of it is, you know, you see the devil, the red little red suit with the tail and all that, and then you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm probably going to make a statement here that you may not like, but that's the way it goes. That's how he deceives us. And I'm sure everybody knows this because I was deceived myself. There's a little picture. They used to call them, when I was in church, little prayer cards. They're about this big. And you used to put them in, I used to carry one in my pocket. Used to carry one around just because they were good luck. Everybody thought they were good luck. And what it was, it was a picture of Jesus on his card. And I'm sure everybody has seen them. I mean, y'all have seen those, haven't you? Okay, yeah. Well, And if somebody was to come up to you and say, well, who is this? And you could probably take that anywhere. And what it is, it's a picture of what they call the Sacred Heart of Jesus, is what that picture is. The long brown hair and all that. And if you took that picture, you would walk up to somebody and they'd say, do you know who this is? And they would say, well, sure, sure, I know who that is. That's Jesus. And you'd take it up to somebody else and say, well, sure, I know who that is. That's Jesus. Well, that's one of Satan's devices, is that he can do just that. He can make you, give you a lie to believe. He can make you think that you know who he is when that's really not him. That's not really what Jesus looks like. But he has, but the world and Satan has deceived people so much of what they're being taught or what they're being brought up as or how they're brought up, thinking and believing that's who he is. So the only way that you're able to discern the difference, it's not something physical that you see, although the Word of God is physical. You read it, you handle it, you understand it. That's the physical part of it. That's the part that gives you the discernment of Satan's mind games, of his devices. And that's why he says that, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he goes on down there to say, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. That helmet, this is a body armor. It covers you in all the areas. And you heard Sunday when Bob said that the only armor that you didn't have on, excuse me, was your back, was not covered, and your knees. Those were the places that you didn't have covered. So you've got to watch your backside all the time, every day, morning to night, when you first get up. Because there's somebody out there for your backside. Yeah. There is. So you got to watch your backside, and that's why when Bob preached a couple weeks ago about the guys in the trenches, the soldiers in the trenches, that's why they were strapped together back to back, so that each one could watch their backside, so nobody should come from behind and got either one of them. So you got to watch your backside. And he says, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation is the Word of God, and the only way you can discern that is by your mind. And that's what the helmet of salvation is. To protect your mind, which Satan likes to play mind games. And if you didn't have the Word of God to protect you from that, to give you a truth, that gives him leeway to where you don't have the discernment to understand who he is and what he does. So, I mean, my answer to discerning who he was, and the only way you're able to do that is by the Word of God that you have. That would be my answer to it. Other than that, Satan's going to do whatever he wants to do, and he does. Does anybody else have anything to add to that? If not,
actually, any manifestation of Christ between the ascension and the second coming is satanic, because Christ never comes back to the earth between the time that he ascended and the second coming. Like in Matthew says, you know, that, like the part you read on, he's in the desert, he's in the city, believe it not. Christ is not coming back until the second coming to the earth. Now, at the rapture of the church, he'll be in the clouds.
anything between the time that he ascended and the time he comes back?
You might have angelic, you can have angelic things, but as far as Christ coming back to the earth, he's not coming back until the second coming.
No, but he left his, what happened though, but he left his word, which was his manifestation of him here. Oh, okay, I see what you're saying there. Yeah. Right, okay. I see what you're trying to say, yeah. I see what you're saying, yeah. Okay, I understand what this. I see what you're talking about there. Yeah, and that's in that sense, yeah. Yeah, Pam. Of the Antichrist? Boy, now you're going to make me dig, aren't you? Oh, that's all right. I just got to think of where I'm going. Zechariah 11. Okay. Yeah. That's it. Zechariah chapter 11 deals with the Antichrist. Start in verse 15. Oh, never mind. Let's go back. Let's go up to 14. He says, then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee the instrument of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall he seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So there's two of the characteristics of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. I got another note here. Okay, look over at John chapter 10. Yeah. It was the sword upon his arm, shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. He'll be blind in one eye, and he'll have be one arm, single arm. Yeah. And if you notice that, it says, and a sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be cleaned up. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly destroyed. You notice that's everything that, or I'm sorry, darkened. That's, as you know, the right arm, as Jesus sitteth on the right hand of God, everything that is associated to the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the right arm, the right hand of the Father. And so you see here how he copies, or how he imitates Christ the right way. He imitates it the same way, except for it's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? So that it makes it look right, but he's actually wrong. I had a verse in John 10. That it says in verse 5. It says, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This is talking about when Christ was talking about in parables, talks about the good shepherd, how that it relates back to over there. It says, woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. As Jesus Christ was the true shepherd, you have the Antichrist as the false shepherd that leaves the flock, where Christ was the one that gathered the flock. Yeah, he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, for the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. To whereas the Antichrist doesn't. That's not his concern. He's not worried about the sheep. But he that is a hireling, verse 12, it says, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The Bible says that he goes around like a roaring lion, whom he can devour as us. We are the sheep. And that's what Satan tries to do, is to see who he can devour. So, did that help you out, Pam?
Yes.
Okay. Well, John chapter 10 basically deals with the nation of Israel. I mean, it deals doctrinally, it deals with the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. And he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and I am known of mine. Knowing my sheep, that is the nation of Israel. That's what he's talking about there. And he says, as he goes on down in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Those other sheep that he's talking about right there are Gentiles. Those are the ones that, as you and I were before I got saved, I was a Gentile. I was in that fold, the Gentile fold. I was lost. And then I got saved and became, I was grafted into that sheep of known of mine. And he says, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Yeah. Krista.
My mom had been stepping back to the Bible from church and they people have some records that she didn't know how to address. But she got it in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And then he said, he'll be from Babylon.
Right.
He'll be an Assyrian, if you were Roman, all of them. And then he'll be an obese homosexual.
He will be an obese homosexual. That, you don't have a reference to that? What you got? You got an obese homosexual? I don't have that one. That's right. Look at Revelation 13:14 for the reference to his head wound. Revelation 13:14. Revelation 13 deals with the Antichrist in your Bible. And he says in 13, he says, "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Just like when they had the idols of Baal, and they brought the fire down. Elijah brought the fire down and sucked up just over in Kings, where it talks about he made that altar to Baal, and he brought fire down and destroyed Baal, the altar, and all that. This is in reference to that, so that the Antichrist shows that he can do the same wonders to deceive the nation of Israel in the same way. He says, "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." And for what reason? "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now the Antichrist is going to do those things for the simple fact he imitates what Christ did when Christ was here, and all the prophets. He imitates the prophets that were here. And those things that he does that to deceive the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. So that gives you some idea of what the Antichrist looks like. I don't have all the references to that. And I should have, but I don't.
The homosexual part is Daniel 11:37. And I think it's pulling it out of context for that whole group there. But that's where they get it at, that he's going to be a homosexual. But neither shall he regard the God of his father nor the desire of women.
Daniel 11:37. Says in Daniel 11:37, "Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all." And well, he's not taking it out of context. I mean, they're not taking it out of context when they say that, for a simple fact. If you go look back over in Daniel 11:21, it says, "In his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." That's exactly what he's going to do. So it talks about over in Daniel about how the Antichrist is going to operate and what how he's going to operate by.
It's talking from 11:36 to 11:39. It's all concerning God. Everything in that is concerning God or God. Says that neither shall he regard the God of his father, nor the desire.
Well,
that's what I know.
You see in verse 36, it says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God of whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things." Now if you go back over in Ezekiel, well,
see, there you've got eight times you've got God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the context of that I'm looking at is gods or false gods, whatever, not.
Right. And that's, go or not Ezekiel, go over to Isaiah 14. Satan understands who God is. Don't think he don't. And even him, he has to recognize who God is and what God stands for. He says over in Isaiah 14, verse 12, he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." So yeah, he is asserting his self in the replacement or in the place of God. Yeah, Pam. Well, you see it today. I mean, you see it. You can read it in the paper. I just read it here last week, that about the homosexuality, about the priests, that they're going back, clear back into the 60s, and bringing those issues back up of what the Roman Catholic Church priests did to kids back in the 60s. I mean, folks, I was an altar boy. I mean, I was one of them little guys that used to do the. I used to, hey, come on now. I did. I used to play priest. I did. I used to play priest. I mean, we had the two little cherubs. I mean, we had the two little cherubs, you know, that had the water and the wine, and then you had the little napkin that droops over the side, you know, and we used to take bread pieces, and we'd take a little thing, a lid off of something, and we'd, you know, push them down like your cookie cutter, and we'd cut out those little holes, and we'd put them in a cup. I mean, and we'd come home from school, and I'd play priest. I was the guy. I was. I liked that thing, man. I could do that. And we had the neighbors come over, you know, and they'd all come over, and we had mass, the whole nine yards. I mean, I knew the Latin. I knew what to say, when to say it. When you're an altar boy up there, you learn all that stuff. And so I thought that was pretty cool. I mean, I thought that was neat. And, you know, you see those things. And now, where I'm at, and I see those things, and I understand them a whole lot better now than what I did back then. So, I mean, I said all that. I mean, I didn't have any problems with any priest. Don't go there. I didn't have any problems like that. But that was one of my. I mean, I wanted to do that. I wanted to go to seminary. I even checked it out. Savior of the World Seminary out there at about 96 and State Avenue. I mean, or parallel. I checked that out. I went out there, and it was just too costly for me to do that. I didn't have the money to do it. My parents didn't have the money to do it. So I just become a little dumb altar boy. But you see that in society today. You see them going back to where the priests are getting accused of homosexuality back then. Who would have thought that was going on? Who would have had any idea that you had your children that were being supposedly coming up in a Roman Catholic church? They were being altar boys. They were being, they were learning all the things about that. And, hey, what goes on behind closed doors, sometimes you don't ever see. I mean, back there in the little vestibules, back there in the little sanctuaries and all that stuff, you know, sometimes you didn't know what goes on back there. Just like today. I mean, there's stuff that goes on today that you don't see. We don't see half the stuff that goes on. I was talking to a guy at work today, and he was saying about in the neighborhoods that you live in and how this neighborhood is so much better than this neighborhood, or this area is so much better than this area. Now, there's a lot of things that are going on in this so-called good neighborhood that you don't see. You don't see behind the doors. You don't see behind the scenes of what's going on to kids when they're little children. You hear about it, and usually you only hear about it when it's in a bad neighborhood. But I guarantee it's going on in the real good neighborhoods too. You just don't hear about it. And when you're in a religious system like that, it's traditions that are brought up. It's the way you're brought up. You see those things, and you don't think that, you know, who in their right mind would ever think that a priest would do something to that, to a child like that. You wouldn't think of it. But it is. It's true, and it does happen. And it goes on. And that's the characteristics. That's the characteristics of Satan. That's the characteristics of how he operates, what he does. And so when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and it says that, well, look over here in Matthew. I'm going to show you something here. And this is one thing that helped me out when I was going through here. This is one thing that showed me Matthew chapter 23. You know, there's things as you go through the Word of God that's going to help you out, help you grow, help you see things that normally you wouldn't see. And the only way you're going to see them is if you experience them yourself. And it says over in Matthew chapter 23. And this is where Christ is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And I seen this when I was young, when I was first learning the Word of God, when I was first, right after I got saved. I was thinking, you know, there was times when I wondered that what makes this so right, what we're doing, what I'm doing. Why am I, for sure, I mean, prove yourself to me, Lord, what I'm doing is right. And show me all the things that, if I'm doing what's right, show me where what things are wrong. And this was one of those passages that he showed me, Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. He says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They just kind of stand back and have you do things, and they don't do anything themselves. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garment, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But ye not be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all the brethren. And all ye are brethren. And call no man," here it is, "and call no man Father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." Now when I read that verse, to me, that stood out. Because that's what I did as a young child growing up. From this high, I was always calling the priest Father. I mean, it didn't matter where he walked. He walked down the sidewalk. He walks by and says, "Good morning, Father. Good morning, Father." And then after I got saved, I read over here. What's this? I see a contradiction here. Something's not jiving. Something's not working out. So I read that, and I'm thinking, okay, that answers that question for me. I'm not supposed to call no man Father upon the earth. Okay. And it says, on down, it says in verse 10, "Neither be ye called masters, for one of your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And he says in verse 13, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now when I seen that, that really lit my eyes up. I'm going, wait a minute here. "For a pretense make long prayer, and therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." That means if I pray for a long time, I'm going to receive the greater damnation. I don't want that. I didn't want that. Here I am, I'm looking for answers, and God's trying to show me things, and I see this here, and I'm thinking, the things for ye devour widows' houses, and I remember this. I remember this as a kid. When there would be someone die or whatever, the church would inherit the house of the people that they left it to or whatever. They would take that house over. And I don't know what they did with it. All I know is that they got it. The church got it. The church received it. And what they did with it, I don't know. But then it said, "And for a pretense make long prayer." Now, a long prayer to me is associating this with the rosary. That's a long prayer. I mean, that's from the beginning all the way around the hoop, all the way back down to the end. That's one long prayer. I don't know how long it takes you to say a rosary, but I know it took me a long time. Because I wasn't too whippy about it when I was a kid anyway. I thought it was kind of... Well, anyway, that's beside the point. But I just knew it took a long time to do it. And these are the things that I seen as I was growing up and showing me that things were not right here. So it shows you the false religion. It shows you that how Satan operates. And all this is done through traditions. It's through the traditions of men that this religion is brought about. So that's part of how I learned and how to associate with the things, as far as from the Roman Catholic Church, that I knew that I came out of that was wrong. I knew that was wrong. And so those were the things that God used to show me. And there's one more place here I want to go. Okay, yeah, 1 Timothy 4. And these are all the things that are associated with the religions that are associated with the Antichrist, that brings about a religious system. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking in lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron." Now here it is, verse 3, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believeth and know the truth." Now there's another thing that I seen that was not right. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh especially in the latter times. Some shall depart from the giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats." Now, I remember as a child, when I was growing up, there were certain times you couldn't eat meat. But as time went on, and I can't remember exactly what time period that was, what pope it was, Pope John Paul II or whatever it was in that period, that they changed the rules a little bit here. You know, if you were older, they realized that you needed to have meat. You couldn't deal without meat, so if you were old enough, then you could eat meat. But if you were a young guy like me, you couldn't have meat. You couldn't go have a hamburger down at the McDonald's. No, you had to have fish. Couldn't eat a hamburger. I thought that was terrible. I mean, here I was just a little guy. I wanted to eat a hamburger. And this was back when McDonald's Golden Arches was the deal. You know? I'm thinking, man, I can't have a hamburger. All I gotta eat is a fish. But fish was okay. See? Fish was all right to eat. Couldn't have a hot dog, but you could eat fish. And it was only on Fridays. Fridays. Man, you know what it's like to get off of school on Friday and think you're going to go out and have a hamburger and you can't? All you get is fish. That's no fun at all. I took all the fun out of it. And then I grew up and I read this and I thought, boy, that's really good. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to receive with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So I could eat whatever I wanted to eat, really. I could have fish, I could have chicken, I could have turkey, I could have hamburgers, McDonald's. Yeah, cheeseburgers. But forbidding to marry. I read these things and I'm thinking if marriage was ordained of God for a man and a wife to be married, then how? I mean, it just didn't fit. It just didn't fit for me. It just didn't fit together. So those were the things that I seen as I was growing up to give me a better understanding that, you know, what I was in was wrong and help me get out of that through the Word of God. So, yeah. Well, first of all, the Catholic Church don't use this book. And it's not in theirs. They take those verses out. Back over in Matthew. Yeah, go back over to Matthew. Back over Matthew 23. And if you, I don't know whether you might know somebody that has a Catholic Bible, a Douay Rheims Bible, but they will go down and in chapter 23, they will leave out verse 13, 14, 15, 16. In chapter 23, they will leave out, I've got them circled, 13, 14, 15, and 16, and you'll find a footnote down at the bottom of that Bible. And it'll say, it'll take the numbers out of the verses, and it just skips them, and it just takes them out. Yeah, yeah. It just takes them out. And it was wild for me. I mean, the wife and I sat down, and we had the old big white family Bible. I laid that sucker out there, and I've got it open, and I'm looking down through there, and she's over here, and she's reading out of this Bible here, and we're sitting there, and we're reading, and we're comparing these things, and all of a sudden, it's like, well, what did it do with the numbers? Where did it go? And then they just left. Some of the verses were gone. It was just not there. And so you're reading along, and it's missing. And then you go down and look at the footnote, and it says, because these were not in, they didn't think these were in the writings or the canon that they used. So, yeah, they just take them out. They just eliminate them. Well, they take out a lot of them, put it that way. They take out a lot of them I don't know, I didn't go that far. When I got over here and seen those, I said, well, that's enough. I never did any real lengthy study on that more than what I already did there. That was enough for me. So, that goes along with Rosa's question that we started out with. Yeah, Kristen?
So what version is it?
What version is it? Yeah. It's called a Douay Rheims, is what it's called. Yeah, Douay Rheims. A Douay Rheims. And the ASV, NSV, RSV, any of them. All of them, other than a King James Bible, uses those texts. Now, the text that your King James Bible comes from is called the Textus Receptus. That's what the text they used to use on the King James Bible. The other one they used what they call the Sinaiticus Vaticanus. That's the text that they used. And I don't have my notes. I could have went into this lengthy tonight, but I didn't know that was going to come up. But yeah, Sinaiticus Vaticanus. They're two separate words. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus from Vatican. That's where they come from. And the text from Sinaiticus Vaticanus comes out of Egypt. Comes out of Alexandria, Egypt, to where your text from the Textus Receptus comes out of Antioch, and that's where they're first called Christians over in the Book of Acts. So that's where that goes from. Yeah, Jeff. Okay, what do you got? Another characteristic of the Antichrist? I thought we were there. Yeah.
I've also heard that he's going to be like 40 pounds overweight. And he gets those characteristics from one of the types of the Antichrist. But here, backwards, Jan was, where it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor the regard of God, for he shall magnify himself. What he's saying there is he's not going to have the normal lusts of a normal man, because he lusts after nothing.
He wants that throne.
He wants that throne, right? And neither shall he neither shall he regard the God, his capitalized, that's the true God, the God
right.
Of his father. He's going to depart Jews. And you go and you look at Judas Iscariot, who's about to be Antichrist. Iscariot is a Syrian name. Judas was half Jew, half Syrian. So
did you get that? He's going to be half Jew and half Assyrian? Okay. Now that's the system. That's the system. That's the system that he's going to be affecting. The originalist kings. Okay. Daniel 11:37, where we was at a minute ago. Okay. Any other questions? Got another question? Anything goes along with that, or Kristen, you're always good for a question. Okay. Well, while we were talking about the Antichrist, we were talking about the different types. I can give you those different types, the 18 types of the Antichrist, and where you can find them at if you want that information. Okay. Like Jeff was saying, there's 18 of them that's portrayed through the Bible. And the first type is Cain in Genesis. You have Nimrod is your second type. And these don't have to be in any special order. That's just the way I've got them ordered or there. And this, then you have Pharaoh. You have Balak, which is associated with Baal. That's talked about over in Numbers 22 through 25. Balak and Balaam and Baal. You have the unclean spirit is Balaam. The father, this is the false trinity. Father is Baal, the son's Balak, and the unclean spirit's Balaam. So that would be your false trinity. Okay, the Antichrist, the false trinity that's talked about. Right, you have is the father of the trinity is called Baal. The son of the trinity is called Balak. And the unclean spirit is Balaam. Then you have Caesarea, a Gentile king who was defeated at Mendigo and is killed by a blow on the head. Caesarea, S-I-S-E-R-A. I mean, I don't know. I didn't spell that well in school. That's the best I got it. That's talked about in Judges chapter 4. Then you have Abimelech. That in Judges chapter 9, who's killed by a blow on the head. You have Absalom in 2 Samuel 14 through 20. You have Saul. And as Bob's going through these on Sunday, you know, you'll go back and refer back to these guys and you'll see where they come into play at. You see Saul over in 1 Samuel chapters 9 through 31. Devil-possessed rebel against God. Then you have Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. You have Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. And you have Solomon, which we talked about Sunday, in 1 Kings 10. You have Jeroboam, which is talked about in 2 Chronicles 13 and 1 Kings. 2 Chronicles 13 and 1 Kings. You have Ahab, which is in 1 Kings, chapter 16, verses 29 through 22. I mean, 20. Yeah, that's... This is old, people. I'm telling you, this is old. 1 Kings 16, 22 through 29 and 40. He's in there. Yeah, 22 through 29 and 40. I don't know. These are old notes. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3. You have Sennacherib in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. I'm getting the word from the back. John says, buy the CD. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 3, and you have Sennacherib. 2 Kings 19, Sennacherib. Yeah, I had those Wednesday. Shanaka ribs. 2 Kings 19, verses 16 through 37. That was one of those forbidden meats, Shanaka ribs. Then you got Haman in Esther. Haman in Esther, in the book of Esther. And then you have Herod. And then you have Judas Iscariot. And those should be your 18 ties to the Antichrist.
Do you have a reference to Herod?
Matthew chapter 2. Judas Iscariot. And those are in the four Gospels and Revelation. Okay. As a matter of fact, no, I don't. I don't have a list of that. And I don't know why I don't, but I do not. Jeff, you got a list of that? 21 types of Christ. Okay, there we go. We'll get that. Okay. All right. Here's the 21 major types of Christ. Major. They're not minor. No. You have Adam. No references. Sorry. If you can't find Adam in the Bible, now come on. I mean, Adam. Genesis. Abel. He's in Genesis too. Seth. Genesis. Noah. Vupa, Noah. No. Abraham. I can tell where my age is at, some of these guys in here. Melchizedek. Isaac. Get your concordance and see where the word Melchizedek's in there. Isaac. You have Jacob. You have Joseph. You have Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Barak. Not, no, it's B-A-R-A-K. Not Balak, Barak. Okay, there's a difference. Gideon. Samuel. David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Hezekiah, and Jonah. So you got the 18 major types, or you got the 18 types of Antichrist. And you have the 21 types of Christ to go along with those. Thanks, Jeff.
Thank you. You're
quite welcome. It's all right. And you can go with those. Like I said, I mean, Bob's going through the books on Sunday mornings. You can take those, and I'm sure he's going to. You will see them as we read through them, like 1 Kings, and that what we're coming through. You'll start to see those guys line up, and just like he showed on Sunday, you'll start to see them line up where they come into play at. So, yeah, Johnny. Marion? Second Kings chapter 9. Second Kings chapter 9, verse 30. Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face, and tired her head, and looked out at a window. They're coming to kill her. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. I can't tell you. I don't know. Jeff, you know? You got an answer?
Well, it's a reference to Jeremiah 4:30.
Jeremiah 4:30. It says in Jeremiah 4:30, "And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard of a voice as a woman in travail, and anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, and the voice of the daughter of Zion, that will..." Obviously, I mean, okay, it's in reference to the second coming of Christ. And I'm sure it's dealing with the tribulation period in that time period. What it exactly means, I can't answer that. I don't know. But that's a good question. Save that one for next Thursday. Jeff, do you have anything other than that? Right, right. I mean, she paints herself. I don't know whether you guys heard that, but women will, sometimes before women commit suicide, they'll paint themselves and they'll get themselves all, you know, looks real nice, and then they'll commit suicide. I'm not saying this is what she's doing, but it's in a reference to, you know, someone killing her. Okay. Anybody else have a question? We got time probably for one more. And what was the other? What was the next question? No, I mean, I'm just... Okay, did you get it? Did he tell you? I think he had it. I think he had it. Oh. Do what? Right. Right. You're asking what the blessing was?
No, I'm just wondering.
Or, I mean, why he got the blessing and the other one didn't? No, keep talking because I'm trying to. Where was you looking at? My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall see to him as a I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing, because he deceived his father. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And so you're wondering why he got a blessing?
He knew what he was doing, you know what I mean?
Right.
And so, I mean, I don't see how he got, I mean, I know he got the blessing from the second one, and he thought he gave up his right, but I guess the long time he's wondering, I mean, that must have never got punished before, but should he have?
Yeah.
His
name means schemer, right. Yeah, Pat.
He received the same deception in return for what he had done. Because
you know what I'm saying?
No sin, God made the sin.
Right.
Right.
Did you hear that, what Pat was saying? Okay, he got. Because of what he did, when you were saying, wonder what kind of punishment he received, being he schemed to ask for a blessing. And I'm trying to think of how Pat said that.
Well, he received the same deception because they sent Joseph away, which was his son, and deceived him with the goat.
Yeah, okay.
Telling him that his son was dead. He lived for years thinking his son had died and suffered the anguish of that. And my way of thinking about
that's
it, paying back for what he had done to his father. And
you reap. Yeah, Jeff.
That's right. Also, when Jacob wrestled with the angel.
Right. He reaped what he sowed for what he did. So, yeah. Okay? Okay. One more. One more question. I didn't make mine long enough, did I? I didn't make my answers long enough.
Your favorite color.
Yeah, my favorite color is clear. Go ahead, Marion. Well, Brian asked a question earlier. When it talks about when he was reading in Kings, talks about when he sleeps with his fathers. When a king dies, and it says he slept with his fathers, that means that he died. I mean, I know that sounded kind of silly, but no, when it talks about sleeping, as far as they relate sleeping to death, and when it talks about there that he slept with his fathers, that means he was buried with them. He died with them. If they put him in the burial spot with his father, that means he slept with his father. He died there. And Rehoboam, for 1 Kings 14:31, and Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naaman Ammonitess. And Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. Steed. What's it say? Well, it says in Rehoboam, verse 21, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with her sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them, and here it comes, high places, images, and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to the abominations of the nation which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now this is the things that they did. They worshiped the high places, the images, and groves on every hill. And you see that. What's a grove? It's hedges, huh? Okay, it's like this. When you go through, you'll see these all right, you'll look in people's yards as you're going through. Maybe you'll go through a town, maybe you'll go through I mean over where I live at, over on what they call Hill, Strawberry Hill. You see these a lot around a lot of Roman Catholic areas. You will see a statue of Mary where it says the Ammonitess, the Ammonites. They brought with them their religion. And it says, and there were also sodomites in the land. And you know from hearing what Bob was talking about Sunday about sodomy. That's when all this stuff started to come in. And that's what these kings did. And if you look over in verse 15 of 1 Kings 14:15, for the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves. You see that? Their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. That was a false religion. That was the worship of Baal. And that's what these kings followed, and that's what these kings were bringing in to the nation of Israel. And as you see, as you go down through church history, you see that most of these false religions that were started, all started most of the time by women. And I'm not saying that to be against women or anything. I'm just saying here, you find that was what was brought about. the Queen of Heaven. She's a woman. And a lot of religions, because of the Baal worship, because of the groves, because of all that is associated with, they put the Queen of Heaven or the Queen of Heaven on a throne above Christ. And they make these groves around for her. And that was the worship of Baal. Yeah. Now, back when I was growing up, I don't know how some people are today, as back as it was when I was first growing up. I mean, there were shrines that were, they were so meticulous in what they did, how they cut them, how they trimmed them, and the flowers that they put down, and it was something that they worshiped that. I mean, they went out there and that was just their religious belief, and that's where that all stems from. From that worship. And they had their little statues. They had their little, statues that they put on the dashboards. I remember St. Christopher. That's one of the statues that they had for people that traveled. They had a chain that they had a St. Christopher medal. I had a St. Christopher medal. I thought that was cool, man. You put a chain on, you had a little cross there. It had Sacred Heart of Jesus on one side and something on the other side. I mean, I did all that stuff. And it's just a religious system that you look at, you see it, and it means something to you more because it's physical than what it is not physical. It's spiritual. It's not really spiritual, but it's a physical thing that people can see. And that's like he's talking about over there in Matthew. He was referring back to that physical stuff that they portray, because people like to see things. They like to be seen of men. And it says, when they enlarge their phylacteries, the clothes that they wear and the things that they do. That's that religious system. And that's the system that the Antichrist is going to come out of. That's the system that's going to deceive the nation of Israel. Look at, while I'm looking here, look at 1 Kings 13, or 15:13. It says, and also Maachiah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook of Kidron. The nation of Israel, some of the kings understood that this was not good. And those were the kings that were good, were the ones that destroyed those idols. They brought in their false religions. Okay. Let's go ahead and we'll just, I think, unless anybody's got any other questions. Yeah. One more. Where's that at? What reference? Psalm 37:35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yeah, when you see the things that are related to this, groves, trees, and the way they deck them out and All the stuff that goes back to Baal worship. That's what's all associated with that. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Okay, I don't have anything down there as a reference for why he did that. Okay, hang on a second here. Well, this was Paul on his missionary trips. And yeah, and when Galileo was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason what I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for it will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to... I don't know what shorn his head means. Do you know, Jeff? It has to do with the religious... the religions that the Jews had. Because Paul understood that. I mean, you understand, Paul was part... Right, right. But no, I don't mean that. What it is Paul's on a mission here to accomplish something. He stayed at Aquila and Priscilla's house, and because of him being of the religious, having Paul was a Jew, he was of the religious leaders. He understood what he had to do there. And he also had a vow that he was going to, on his missionary trip, he had to accomplish that also. So that's what he was doing. He was being to both so he could relate to both. The one, the religious side, but yet his vow, what he had to do as far as the missionary trip that God had given him to do is what that's saying there. Right. That's the verse I was looking for. I'm all things to all men that I might win some. So he plays both parts there because he is part of the religious Jewish system. He understands that. He comes out of that, but yet he understands that he has a mission, a vow that he has to do, that Christ gave him to accomplish that because he was the apostle to the Gentile. And he understood that. So he had to play both parts there. Huh? Yeah, I'm looking up something here. He sheared his head. That's what shorn means. He sheared his head. He gave himself a haircut. Yeah. It's shaved his head because of that was the Jewish, right? That was the Jewish custom. That's what he's referring to there. Okay. Well.